will, open your Bibles tonight to the book of Proverbs. I want to speak to us from the words of one of these Proverbs in chapter 23 and verse 26. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. These words are not the words of Solomon speaking to his son, but these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to one of his sons. My son, give me thine heart. I say this for two reasons. First of all, in the book of Proverbs, many times it is wisdom, that is Christ, who is speaking. And this is one of those times. If you look back to Proverbs chapter 8, and here in just a few verses we will notice tonight, we see that the person of Christ in verse 23, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, that his person, now I'm not saying that his body was set up from everlasting. His body was prepared by God the Holy Spirit just over 2,000 years ago when he became incarnate. But the person, Christ, the mediator, he was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. And notice down in verse 31, Proverbs 8 in verse 31, this is wisdom speaking. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. The person of Christ, his delights were always with the sons of men. That is, his seed, those who were chosen and given unto him in that covenant of grace. John Gill made these comments upon that last verse. My delights were with the sons of men. He said the word for delights is not only in the plural number. You notice it's not delight, but delights. It's not only in the plural number, but it's two first radical letters. Now remember, the Hebrew alphabet had no vowels. So he said the first two radical letters are doubled, which in the Hebrew language increases the signification of the word, and so expresses the exceeding great delight and pleasure which Christ took in his people from everlasting. Remember, the word here says, my delights were with the sons of men. John Gill says this expresses the exceeding great delight and pleasures which Christ took in his people from everlasting. His love was then a love of the utmost complacency and delight, and continued, notwithstanding their fall in Adam, though by nature children of wrath and transgressors from the womb. This appears by his early engagement as a surety for them, by his espousing their persons and their cause, by assuming their nature in time, by suffering and dying in their room instead, and working out salvation for them, by bearing them on his heart in heaven, and there interceding for them, by taking them out of a state of nature, by visiting them with his grace and presence, and by bringing them through a variety of trials safe to his kingdom and glory. The person of Christ was set up from everlasting, And it is he here in Proverbs 8 who confesses that his delights were with his people in the habitable part of the earth, rejoicing always before him. Now, Christ was given a people. He was given a seed. Remember in Isaiah 53, the scripture says, he shall see his seed. He shall see his seed. The Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 9 is given the title of the Everlasting Father. Now, we know in the Godhead, there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But there in Isaiah chapter 9 in verse 6, which speaks of a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. The Lord Jesus Christ, the government, did you hear me? The government of the world is upon his shoulders. He reigns. He rules over all. He has a seed which were given him, a people which were given unto him. And so I say to us tonight, first of all, in our text, my son, give me thine heart. That these are the words, not of Solomon the king, to one of his sons, but to Christ speaking to his children, his sons. And I say that number two, the fact that they are words to Christ's sons in the new birth. Now think about this. Christ saying, my son, give me thy heart. In the new birth, he gives a new heart. Amen. He gives a new heart. But here he asks for that heart. And it shows that he is speaking to his son. Christ would never ask for the heart of a lost man. The heart of a lost man is filthy, vile, contemptible. He would never ask for the heart of a lost man. No, this is his son that he is speaking to, one of his sons, you and I, those of us who know him here tonight. He's speaking to you. He's speaking to me. My son, give me thine heart. The heart that he's asking for is not the heart of a lost person, because that heart is a deceitful heart and desperately wicked. There was a man doing some work here at the church building recently, and I was talking with him, and he said, you know, I just believe if everyone does what they believe is right in their own heart, that everyone will be all right. And I said, well, I don't agree with you there. He said, you don't. I said, no. I said, do you know the Bible says that man's heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? I said, that's one problem that man has. A man's heart will deceive him. A man's heart will deceive him into believing that everything is okay. Just do the best you can, and God surely will accept it. But that's not the truth. Now, it is to one of his sons that he is speaking who has a broken and a contrite heart, a new heart. That heart he will not despise. My son, give me thine heart. Now, as we look at this passage in the light of the scriptural teaching about the heart being made up of the understanding, the affections, and the will. That's the way we will think of it. First of all, my son, give me thy heart, thy understanding. Paul exhorted Timothy, who was a preacher, but surely this applies to all of God's children. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Remember, the Apostle Peter said that in some of Paul's epistles there were some things hard to be understood. You're not going to get the truth of the Word of God by just casually reading over it. Just telling yourself, well, I need to read a chapter or two chapters or three chapters every day, and you do that, and now I'm finished. That's it, you know. No, I'm talking, my son, give me the heart. Give me the understanding. Apply yourself to the study of the Word of God. God is not going to just bore a hole in your head and pour knowledge into it. It's not going to work like that. It never has, and it never will. My son, as a child of God, give me your heart. Give me your understanding. Dedicate your understanding to me. Apply yourself. Set apart time to study the Word of God. In Philippians, the Apostle Paul tells us of things that we should think on, and the Word of God meets each and every one of these criteria. He said, think on those things which are honest. Well, that's the Word of God, isn't it? The Word of God is honest. It doesn't pull any punches. Not at all. It tells us the truth about ourselves. Doesn't flatter us in any way. Think on these things, the Word of God, those things that are honest, those things that are just, that are pure, holy. That's the Word of God. Things that are lovely and things of a good report. Think on these things. Well, what could meet every one of those qualifications better than the Word of God? Nothing. Nothing. And the Word of God is unlike any other book, isn't it?
Amen.
It's unlike any other book, my friends. You say, well, I've been reading that book for a long time. I know you have. But you haven't mastered this book. Not by any means. Not by any means. Listen to some of the things that the psalmist David tells us about the Word of God. He says, the Word of the Lord, or the words of the Lord, are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now, seven times. Well, you put a piece of what you believe to be silver in the furnace and take the impurities off, and then you let it cool down, you put it back in the furnace. Take the impurities off. Put it back in. The Word of God is like silver that has been tried in the furnace seven times. Seven, of course, in the Scripture is a number of perfection or completion. Every Word of God is pure. That's another word we read from David. The word, thy word is very pure. Therefore doth my servant love it. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And so I ask each of us here tonight, how much time do we give to the Word of God? To reading, to studying the Word. My son, give me the heart. Give me the understanding. Do we read good books which help us to grow in our understanding of the Word of God? I trust that we do, that we have books in our homes that we have bought. And most of the good books you can get online now. You don't even have to buy them. They're free. Good books. That's a way to grow. Grow in understanding. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give me thy heart. Give me thy understanding. And second, my son, give me thy affections. Thy affections. It's always, turn with me to Revelation 2, but it's always convicting to me when I read Revelation chapter 2, the letter to the church to Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2. And unto the angel, the messenger of the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Now, this is a church that labored. This is a church that had works. This is a church that exercised patience. And the Lord said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. And then he gives an example of how thou canst not bear with them that are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Notice, because thou hast left thy first love. Think about that. According to verse 2, they continued to work. They continued to labor. They continued to exercise patience, but all without their love. And thus it was all empty. It was all in vain. In all our worship, like we are doing here tonight, in all of our worship, all of our hymn singing, all of our prayers, all of our preaching and teaching the Word of God, all of our attendance upon that, without our heart, without our affections, is like what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, obviously, there are some that are called gods that may be worshipped, that may be served without the heart, without the affections, without love. But God isn't one of those gods. Our heart must be engaged. Every so often, I notice on the news some mountain climbers over there attempting to climb Mount Everest, and usually they will have a report in the base camp there in Tibet, and you will see, if you notice, that they have these prayer wheels, and the wheels are blown, they're turned by the wind, and supposedly that they're efficacious, they're effectual to get Buddha's attention. You know, why don't you just get you a recorder? I started to say a tape recorder, but you wouldn't know what that is. Get a recorder. Turn it on. And pray. And tomorrow, just put that tape in. Play it again. Next day, just play it again. No, our heart must be engaged. God would have our heart. My son, give me thine heart. Give me thine affections. You know, Peter, when he was restored, we think about the Apostle Paul, especially as the apostle of grace. But when you look at the life of Peter, if you just kind of follow his life, oh, how we see the grace of God. You know, one of the first occasions that we find him, do you know what he said to the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, depart from me. He saw that miracle of the fish. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. And the next time, I believe we see him, he takes the Lord aside and begins to teach the Lord. And tell the Lord, don't be talking about going up to Jerusalem and there being crucified and dying. And that earned him our Lord's rebuke when he said, get behind me, Satan. And then we see him as he denied the Lord three times. After the Lord had told him he was going to do it, and yet he was so cocksure that he was not going to deny the Lord, even though everyone else might. Not him. Not him. Do you wonder why the Lord taught us to pray, "Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil"? Peter was led into temptation, wasn't he? And he fell. But oh, don't we see the grace of God when he fell, when he said the third time, "I do not know the man," with oaths. The Bible says the Lord turned. I don't know how close he was to the Lord, but if the Lord could hear him saying he didn't know him or not, but I know they were close enough that the Lord turned and looked and saw Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And then on the day of our Lord's resurrection, you know, he sent word. He told those women, "Go and tell my disciples and Peter, I go before you." You see the grace of God. And then on the banks of the Sea of Tiberias, when he restored Peter, Simon, son of Jonah. Now that name, Simon, our Lord had given him another name, hadn't he? When he first called him, made him a disciple, "Thou shalt be called Peter." But our Lord called him now, "Simon, thou son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Three times over, as he had denied the Lord three times. And finally, Peter said, "Lord, thou knowest all things. You know that I love thee." Do you know the next time we see him? We see him standing on the day of Pentecost, preaching. And 3,000 souls were saved. God is a God of grace and mercy, isn't he? And he would have our affections, our love. "My son, give me thine heart, thine affections. Don't just go through the motions. Give me thine heart. Simon, lovest thou me more than these?" And then third, "My son, give me thy will," the heart. And you've heard me say this before, but once again, in the scripture, the heart refers to these three things. It's not talking about the organ in our bodies that pumps the blood, but it's talking about our understanding and our affections and our will. And again, I say always in this order. This is the way the Lord deals with men and saving sinners. Always in this order. The understanding. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness in the beginning, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the glory of God, to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Our understandings. But now we come to our will. "My son, give me thy will." We read when our Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, in his prayer, he submitted to God's will. He prayed, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thine be done." Thy will be done. I was speaking to someone here this morning, and they explained to me something that they had desired so much. They had desired to be able to do something, but it just wasn't going to happen. It just was an impossibility. But this person told me, "I'm reconciled to it. I'm reconciled. My will is submitted to God's will." And the testimony was, what peace I have. And I would say that's always the case. When we willingly submit our will to his will, not my will, but thy will be done. When we are enabled by God's grace to pray that from our heart, not my will, but thy will be done. There's a peace. There's a peace that comes, a peace that passeth all understanding. Look with me at one other place in Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21 and beginning with verse 10. Luke writes, "And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him." We begged Paul, "Don't go up to Jerusalem. Don't go up to Jerusalem. You see, the prophecy here, the man who owns this girdle, he's going to be bound in Jerusalem. We besought him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean you to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we cease saying, The will of the Lord be done." And that's usually the way all of us are. After we've tried our way and our will and desired it, and that doesn't, God's not going to give us that. And in the end, we say, "Well, the will of God be done. God's will be done." Why not from the very beginning say, "Not my will, but thy will be done"? Full surrender. "My son, give me thine heart." Paul was warned, but he wasn't moved. If you look back to chapter 20 of Acts and verse 22, he said, "But behold, now I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." When Paul was saved, it was revealed unto him that he would bear our Lord's name before kings and rulers and both Jews and Gentiles. And he was surrendered to God's will. And I trust and pray that all of us are tonight. Let this be as personal to you, if you are a child of God, as though Christ were here in my stead, in my place, and he spoke to you tonight, and he said, "My son, my daughter, give me thy heart. Give me your understanding. Give me your affections. Give me your will." Well, I pray that the Lord would bless these words to all of us here tonight.